You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, My name is Gus Bird. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And it is my privilege to preach to you this morning on Exodus 15, 22 through 17, 7. So if you would turn your Bibles with me. And while you get there, I don't know if many of you have had this experience, but have you ever gone on a trip, gone on vacation, gone to see some friends, family, and you know, it's just a little too far to make it in one stint. So you need a stop. You need a place, just a bed for the night. So you just start looking online for a midway point, and there's a hotel. It's pretty cheap. I just need a bed, nothing too fancy. Doesn't look too bad. The outside's nicely kept, landscaping's okay, it's right off the highway, this is perfect. And you get there and it's not at all what you expect. It's not at all what you would imagine. You had this idea of this place would be comfortable, this place would be beautiful, this place would be convenient, this is exactly what I need. And you are unpleasantly surprised. That's kind of the experience that the Israelites have. See, in the first part of chapter 15, we see the Israelites are delivered from the Egyptians. They're at the bottom of the Red Sea. And they get on the other side, their enemies are vanquished, and what do? They sing his praises. They sing of God's marvelous works, his powerful hand, his strength, his righteous wrath. How great is this God that has redeemed his people with his faithful love? And 3 days later, they grumble. Why? 3 days ago, you were just singing about his goodness, his power, his might, his faithfulness. And now you're grumbling. Now, to be fair, it's a legitimate complaint. They've been wandering in the desert for 3 days. Let me say that again. They've been wandering in the desert, not desert, desert, for 3 days. 2 million people plus livestock. Water's kind of a necessity. But they grumble. So I want to make sure I'm clear. I'm not saying you shouldn't express your emotions, what you're feeling, your needs, your desires. If you know me, I love lament. I love the fact that you can take whatever you are experiencing, however you're feeling it, and however you can express it, you can express that to God. If you are thirsty, if you're experiencing pain, if you're angry, you can take that to God. In fact, God wants you to. If you're going through something in your life and you're angry, and the only way it can come out is cussing God out, God can take that. He wants you, he wants all of you, not just the good parts, not just the happy parts, not just the praise. He wants all of you. So if wherever you are in your life and this is the only way that you can express yourself is by grumbling, bring it. God wants that from you. He encourages, please come to me. Whatever condition you are, wherever you're at, I am here. So when the Israelites grumble, that is not the sin here. It's who do they grumble to? Who do they grumble to? They don't grumble to God. They turn to Moses. And they complain. They grumble about their current circumstances. So again, wherever you are, whatever you're feeling, however that comes out, please feel free to express that to God. Now, God has given you a community to also share in those experiences. So you can talk about that with them as well, but please do not neglect taking it to God. Now, we can speculate why they couldn't feel like they could take that to God. Maybe they were afraid to. This mighty God with his strong hand who defeated Pharaoh and all his officers, all the gods of Egypt. Maybe they were afraid to take this complaint for water to this God Almighty. Let's talk to Moses. He's meek. He's got a speech issue. Yeah, we can talk to him. He's less scary. Maybe after being enslaved for 400 years, they felt ashamed to. You know, being abused, being in those kind of relationships can cause you to start look at yourself in a light that you don't, all you can do is see yourself in light of shame. Like, who am I to talk to God? I'm a slave. I was just picking stubble in fields of Egypt. God doesn't want to hear my complaints. I'm not worthy to be in his presence to say what is on my heart. No, I'm gonna go talk to Moses. And we can speculate why they didn't go to God. But regardless of the reason why they didn't go to God, the reality is the reason why they grumbled in the first place is because this deliverance that they had been longing for 400 years did not look at all what they had imagined. If they were going to envision their deliverance, it would not look like 3 days in the desert without water, wandering around, their livestock in tow. This is not what their deliverance would look like. That's because deliverance does not look like the way we want it to. It does look like the way we need it to. Let me say that again. Deliverance does not look the way we want it to. It looks like the way we need it to. That's why God takes us to the wilderness. That's why God uses us in the world. We're saved and we go back to work the next day. We come to Christ and we have the same friends. There are many people who are saved on their deathbed and they still die. Salvation does not mean you are delivered from your suffering. But what it does do is it gives you a deliverer in your suffering. It's that right hand that holds you through your trials so you can fear not. What I love about that is fear is the opposite of love. You don't have to fear because you are loved. If you love somebody deeply, what does love do? It casts out fear. You are deeply loved, so you don't have to fear. So even while you're in this wilderness, while these trials continue, while you still feel that pull of sin back to your old life, that you wish would just go away, that's your wilderness. And God uses that. God is with you in those moments. God is with you the entire time, not just those moments, not just when you can experience him. He's there the entire time. What we're going to see throughout the Israelites' wilderness journey is that they're being led by a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke to each location. You think that God is ignorant of, hey, there's no water here? Hey, there's no food here. Hey, this isn't a comfortable place. This isn't an enjoyment. This is not the hotel I would have picked, God. He knows. The reason why he brings you to those places is so he can reveal himself more and more to you. One theologian said, the wilderness is not necessary for your salvation, but it is necessary for your sanctification. Those experiences grow you in Christ-likeness more and more and more. That is why you're supposed to count it all as joy when you experience trials. Because you are growing in Christ-likeness. So again, in chapter 16, the entire community complains. They say again to Moses, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. Now, they had forgotten about the slavery. They had forgotten about the abuse, being suppressed, being oppressed, not having a voice. They forgot about all the bad stuff, and they looked at their experiences, their past with these rose-colored glasses that, like, wow, that I miss that. I miss that time when we were in the land of sin, when we were being tormented, when we were slaves, when we didn't have the ability to choose. I miss those days. How many of us, after we're saved, we look back on our past and like, oh, I miss those days. I want to go back and, man, closing down that bar, that was great. Man, I don't remember how I got home that night. That was fun. Was it? We look back on our past and we only see the things that were comfortable, things that were easy, things that were nice. Now, in reality, it's really doubtful that the Egyptian or the Israelites had these pots of meat that they described. So they were romanticizing their experiences. That time was great. I wish I could go back. Now remember, looking at this, the Israelites' experience, this is one of the many echoes that we find in the Bible. It's one of the many echoes that we find in our lives. The reason why we say everybody has their Egypt. It's because everybody has been enslaved to sin, and God delivers you out of that. And so this weird wilderness experience is our experience. The truths that we find in the story when the Israelites are in the wilderness, there are many parallels to our lives. There are many parallels in the Bible over and over. Just an example, after Jesus was baptized, how long was he in the desert? 40 days. How long were the Israelites in the desert? 40 years. This is not by accident. I'm not saying like the next 40 years of your salvation walk is going to be full of thirsting and hungering. But there is some lessons to be learned here. This is not an irrelevant Old Testament story. This is our Christian walk. And we can ask, why, God? Why, God, did you bring me to a place that I am suffering with thirst? How many times do we sing of God's goodness on Sunday and then on Monday we're complaining? This is us. So we forget about the real experiences of our Egypt. We forget how entrapped we were in the cycles of sin that we couldn't escape, with the sins that we so desperately repented of when we started following Christ. We look back on and want to go back. Let's be honest, we grumble. Why, God? Why, God, did I lose my house? Why did I lose my job? Why did you give me cancer? Why is my roof leaking? Why did these terrible things happen to my kids? Why? And to be honest, we won't know exactly why until we get to heaven, but what we can know, what we can hold on to, is that our experiences will be used for our good. I'm not saying that our experiences are good, but he will use them for our good. So when we have these trials, when we have these desert experiences of hunger and thirst, they're legitimate. You can feel anger. You can feel frustration. You can complain. You can grumble to God, because that's what he wants from you. That's what he longs from you. He wants to grow you in Christ-likeness Because that's how much he loves you. A good father does not give you what you want. He gives you what you need. And that is what God is doing for his people, and that's what he's doing for us today. Now, what's amazing here is how God reacts, how God responds to these complaints, to these grumblings of the Israelites. In chapter 15, what does he do? He doesn't respond with anger. He doesn't respond with smiting them. He doesn't wipe them out. He doesn't destroy them. He has every right to. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the God of the universe. He could totally wipe you out and he'd be justified. Nobody would question him. That's not who he is. He responds with grace upon grace. He responds with sweetening the bitter water. He responds to their cries of hunger with manna and quail. Now, this is what's fascinating here, is the parallels, the signs. When you compare these things that are happening to them, the things that God delivers to the Israelites in the wilderness and Christ. For example, where did the manna fall? It fell on the ground right where they were. As they wandered through the desert, it was there every morning. While they're still in the wilderness of sin, there it was. Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. The manna is a gift from heaven. It fell down from the heaven and was right where they were. It did not come from man's hands. This grace came down from heaven. Ephesians 4:10, the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. Just some more things. The manna was a free gift from God. And even with all these graces, the manna was still rejected by the Israelites. As we're told in Numbers 11:4-6, the Israelites wept again and said, "Who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone, and there is nothing to look at but this manna." The manna was rejected by the Israelites, just as Jesus was rejected. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what wickedness was, sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we did not value him. But regardless of how they received the manna, it was there every morning. Regardless of how excited they were about this grace from heaven, it was there every morning. Regardless of how they obeyed or disobeyed God the previous day, it was there in the morning. Regardless of their posture, their how faithfully they followed God, it was there in the morning. Because we can count on Christ every morning. His grace is new every morning. And it's enough to sustain us for the day like the manna. It's exactly what we need. Day after day. We can be confident that he will provide what we need every morning. And in chapter 17, they complain again. And kudos to Moses, he finally redirects them. Why are you complaining to me? Still doesn't change their response, doesn't change their posture, doesn't change their attitude. He tells them to turn to God because he's the one. He's the one who sweetened the water. He's the one who delivered the manna in the desert. Not Moses. But they still understandable why they might feel this way. They had just left an oasis. And then they were given quail and manna. And now they're led away from there. They're led away from there. And they thirsted again. And they grumbled again. And what does God do? He provides again. He tells Moses, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock of Horeb, at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink. Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the people, again, they complain. They deserve justice, they deserve punishment, but God again graciously provides. Now again, we can ask, why would God keep doing this? He's proven his point. He's gracious. He sweetened the waters. Okay, God, you proved your point. You gave us manna. And the Israelites had no idea in that moment what was going on. They had no idea that what God was doing was he was using them to reveal his glory. He was taking them along a path that he would use to reveal his glory to all the world. Again, because there's parallels between the rock and Jesus. Like 1 Corinthians 10 says that the rock was smitten and the rock was Christ. The staff was seen as an instrument of justice. In the hands of a leader, you could view Moses and the elders as the government, the people that executed Jesus, hit the rock. And what comes out of that process? Life-giving water. So when you go through these trials, when you go through these experiences, know that God is using it for your good. God is using your experiences just like he did the Israelites to reveal his goodness, his grace to the world. Over and over, the Israelites can look back and say, and proclaim, we were in the desert. And water was pouring out of this rock. But yet, the Israelites still question. 17:7. Is the Lord among us or not? And the answer is yes. They had no idea. They couldn't see what God was doing because we are so short-sighted. They had a pillar of fire and smoke. And they couldn't see that God was with them. Because it's so easy for us to miss it. It's so easy for us to forget the things that he's done for us. It's so easy when God doesn't work the way we expect him to. When our life isn't going the way we wanted, the way that we desired, the way we had envisioned, it's easy to wonder, God, what are you doing? Israelites wouldn't have thought to look for God in picking up wafers off the ground, to look for God in the rock that he struck. They didn't think to look for God hanging on a tree. I don't think to look for God when we're faced with disease, poverty, sickness. Deliverance doesn't look the way we want it to. It looks the way we need it to. It's because God loves us more than we expect him to. And that's why we proclaim his death. It's not intuitive to point to your Savior dying on the cross. But that's what we're supposed to proclaim. That's what we're supposed to look to for confidence. That's what we're supposed to look to for grace. So, mind-boggling foolishness of our faith is that your Savior died on a tree. The most horrible death that was reserved for the worst criminals. Why would you proclaim that? It's because it's how he loved us. While we are yet sinners, he died for us. That's why we need communion, to remind us. That's why we need these stations of remembering, these rituals, these habits that we go through daily, weekly, to remember his goodness. That's why we hold on to the communion. That's why we're meant to taste it, savor it, smell it. Because we are so prone to forgetting. We're so prone to looking back and imagining pots of meat and good times, comfortable spaces. We need these remembering, stations of remembering, so that we can remember his goodness. So before you come up this morning for communion, ask the Lord to reveal to you how you're holding on to your Egypt. Those areas of your life that you are prone to going back to. Those areas of your life that you want back. Again, we all have our Egypt. We all have a good father who is gracious. And if you come to him with your empty hands of faith, he's going to fill it with his grace and his mercy. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace that you poured out on us while we're yet sinners, while we are in the wilderness of sin. You pour out your grace on us. Thank you that you didn't wait for us to have the right attitude, to have the right mindset, to have the right posture towards you, to clean up our lives, to get straight, to quit our addictions, to stop living in sin, that you didn't wait for us to do those things to pour out your grace on us. It is in those times you poured out your grace, overflowing grace on us. Lord, we know we couldn't have done it on our own. How could we, even this side of the Red Sea, we still struggle. While we're still here, Lord, don't let go of our right hand. Continue to lead us for your name's sake. Lord, this world is broken, and so are we. And it's only through your grace and mercy and power and love is there any hope. So Lord, if it be your will, help us to leave behind the wells and the oases that we find from time to time, to move forward in confidence in your love. For you are with us. You comfort us and you provide for us so abundantly. So it is in you that we hope. It is in you that we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information...